started with, this is the day that the Lord has made. I don't know if you knew this, but that's the song. Oh, there we go. That's the song that Jesus sang. He was singing that chorus in the upper room before he went to the cross. Did you know that? How do I know? It's because that phrase, this is the day that the Lord has made, is from Psalm 118. And Psalms 113 to 118 are called the Hallel Psalms. And they are a group of five that the Jews sing at Passover on that very occasion, which was the Passover where Jesus was in the upper room. So we know he sang that. So why is that important? It's because the Jewish day begins at sunset and finishes at sunset the next day. So when Jesus sang that song in the evening after sunset, it was the day of his crucifixion. This is the day. The day of my crucifixion. This is what Jesus was singing. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And although we say Good Friday, don't we? Why do we say Good Friday? Because it's a good day for sinners. It cost him a lot, but even on that very day, he said to the women, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, because he was saying this is a day for people to weep and repent and come into the good of this day. And that's, well, this is where I am today as well. I'm in that very event. I'm in John 13. I want you to turn with me to John 12 and 13. The reason I'm turning you to these two chapters is because they present to us a picture of the church, of what we are here in this group of people. And wherever the church is meeting this morning, this is what the church is. And I want you to see this, John 12 and 13. I'm going to pick out a few verses from chapter 12 and then go to verse 13. So chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, so that's 6 days before chapter 13, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead. It's very interesting, isn't it? He'd been dead. I don't know if you've ever met somebody who's been dead. I have met a number of people who've been dead. One was a pastor. He came to Christ. He was raised from the dead. One was from a revival in Vietnam. There was a girl there who'd been dead, raised at her funeral in the revival. I've come across different cases as well, but it's quite, what would you ask a person? What was it like? What did you see? There are stories of people who've been dead, a lot actually, a lot. You can't build on them because they're not scripture. I'd love to know what they talked about. Definitely. That's one of the things they would have said. There is life after death. But the thing is that one of the most beautiful testimonies I ever heard was Ian McCormack. Some of you have heard of him. Have you heard of Ian McCormack? He was stung by a jellyfish in Mauritius, I think it was, and he died. I won't tell you the whole story. You can watch it on YouTube, Ian McCormack. And before he died, He wasn't a Christian, but as he was dying, the Lord brought back to him the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And he went through it. The Holy Spirit took him through it. And he said, forgive us our sins, as we forgive the sins of others. And he, in his mind, he went through the sins he'd committed. He'd been stung by a jellyfish. He was rushing to hospital. And in his mind, he thought, forgive us our sins. And his sins came to his mind. And he received forgiveness from the Lord. And then he said, as we forgive the sins of others, to his mind came people he had grudges against. I've led people to Christ on their deathbed, and I've told them, your sins can be forgiven here, and you must forgive the sins of others. We're all dying men and women preaching to dying people. Hopefully it'll be a long time before you die, but it's still true. And he prayed that prayer, and he also prayed, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He surrendered his life into the hands of Jesus Christ, and then he died. He went he went first to hell, and he went to a very dark place, and he could hear screams and crying, and he said, Lord, I prayed. I gave my life to you. And the Lord said to him, I wanted you to know what I saved you from. And then he was taken up and he saw the Lord in the door of heaven. And the Lord was shining bright, this beautiful love coming through his being, this unconditional love that was changing him. And he looked at Jesus in the doorway of heaven, and the Lord said, he could see beyond him the glory of heaven, and the Lord said to him, do you want to come in now, or do you want to go back to earth? And it was this kind of impulse, I want to come in. But then he thought, well, but my mother, back in New Zealand, doesn't know that I became a Christian. I gave my life to Christ. She won't know. I need to go back and tell her. And he came back into his body, and he was in the mortuary, and they'd taken him from the treat room to the mortuary, and somebody was just about to take a blood sample from his toe, from this dead body. And he woke up, and of course the person, I think they nearly died. But, you know, that story... although it's not in the Bible, you do know that there are, all the elements of it are in the Bible. Because Jesus said to a man dying, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Wow. And Paul was caught up into paradise, and he said, I heard a voice speaking unspeakable things. You know that you have to get ready to die. You know that. The gospel is about settling that issue, and it enables you to live. If you know why you're in this world, it enables you to live better in this world. If you don't know why you're in this world, you'll scratch around thinking, what should I be doing today? What should I be saying? How should I be living? But if you know why you're in this world, if you know the destiny God has called you to, it changes the way you live. Puts a smile on your face. Gives you the hope of heaven. Well, I've read that because this is the church. Now, I haven't died, by the way. I've never died physically. But you see, all the church, everybody in the church has, in some measure, died spiritually. It's common to everybody who comes to Christ that in some measure we repent, deny ourselves, lose the old life and get a new one, and that's death and resurrection. You're going to baptize people next week, it's death and resurrection. The whole Christian message is come to the cross and get rid of that stuff, the darkness, the sins, the fears, the worries, the selfishness, all that stuff that's destroying your life, and just come and get into Christ and into life. It's a really great message. So we're all people, I could say of all of us here in the church, I could say, where Lazarus was, who had been dead. whom he had raised from the dead. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you who are dead in trespasses and sins, he has raised by the power of the cross. They made him a supper there in verse 2, so they made him a dinner. Now, I had a fantastic dinner last night at Johnny and Rachel's. I do recommend their restaurant. But there was a fantastic pudding. Now, it was I love puddings, just mention that in passing. But it was I don't know if it was badly cooked or whatever, but the center of this chocolate pudding with all kinds of things in it was not fully cooked, so it was liquid. Ooh, I love that. Anyway, sorry to make your mouth water. They served me a very small portion, and I didn't ask for more. But no, it was a very big portion. Well, I say that because I could tell they loved us, and they did something really special. We had a really nice meal. And it says here they made him a supper. Martha made the supper. They must have made the best they could. She wouldn't have just got them to go quick. That'll do for them. It was, I want him to enjoy this. And you see, this is the church. We're risen from the dead. Our sins are forgiven. We know we're going to heaven when we die. Our life's goals have changed. We're seated with him in, and we're eating. This is what we're doing this morning. And we're preparing him a supper. I want Jesus to have a big smile on his face this morning because I want him to enjoy what I bring to him. And I want to bring to him the best. I don't want to say, well, praise you, Lord. You told me today you have a praise. I want to say, Jesus, I want you to have the sweetest and the best that a human being can bring to you. I love you. Lazarus was one of those sat at the table, so he was eating, and I'd love to know the conversation. Don't you just wish you got all the bits that aren't said? What did they talk about? Did Jesus say, did you see Elijah? Because Jesus saw Elijah in the mountain of transfiguration. He saw Moses, he was talking with them in heaven. And I like to think, did Jesus say, hey, did you see Elijah and Moses? Who did you see? Jesus, this is in the Bible. This isn't in YouTube. This is in the Bible. And maybe they talked to, did you enjoy the singing? Did you enjoy the, they could have talked about. I don't know what they talked about. But they were sitting there talking and, I told you I met some people who were two people who were raised from the dead. You can imagine what I didn't just say, oh, hi. Oh, you were raised from the dead? Well, nice. No, I said, can you tell me what it was like? And this girl said, she said it was the singing. It was the singing. It was so beautiful. Well, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, that's about half a litre of Chanel No. 5, and she poured it over. That's half a litre. You know how much that costs? Anybody like Chanel No. 5? No? No fans here? My wife tends to like the expensive ones. Well, how much did it cost, half a litre? So a milliliter, a pound is 500 milliliters. A pound is 500, half a kilo, and it's half, yeah, the volume. So it's 500 pounds for that little bottle. And she opened it. Normally you just dab a bit. She poured it, all of it. It was very expensive. She said, I want you to have it all. And she anointed the feet. She put it on his feet.
She wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. This is the church. This is the church. People sitting at the feet of Jesus and saying, Lord, I've got something better than Chanel. I've got love and worship. Here it is, Lord. I love you. I don't know how to, but I want to love you more. I want to worship you. I want the name of Jesus to be lifted up. I want to bring him joy this morning. This is a church. So you've got Lazarus risen from the dead, eating with Jesus, talking, chatting about stuff. Mary. You've got Martha doing the practical work, putting the chairs out, putting the hymn books out, making the coffees. Martha's doing that, and she's doing it with joy for Jesus. So you've got Martha doing the practical stuff. You've got somebody whatever that stuff is back there that controls stuff, you know, the electronics or what, I don't know what they are. I've never touched one of those, and I probably never will. But, you know, all that, you know, somebody's doing all this stuff. Somebody greeted, practical stuff. Doing it with joy for Jesus. Mary worshiping. The house, beautiful. And you think, that's amazing. Ah, but look at the next verse. No shadows. Oh, there is a shadow. But one of his disciples, wait a minute, is this the church? But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, I'm from Derbyshire. I'm tempted to put a Derbyshire accent on this one. Why was this not sold and given to the poor? It could have been sold for 300 days' wages, more than £500, almost a year's salary. Why wasn't it sold? He didn't really care about the poor. It was just an excuse. But also it was because he wanted the money. I want you to see that the church isn't perfect. If you're going to worship God, you're not going to have the freedom to do it with no negative looks. Often you're going to have to worship God with the mockery of Satan. And human beings sometimes are cold and dismissing. Look at that emotional person. But don't worry about it. Just look, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep worshiping, because the church has got to keep going in the face of opposition, even amongst ourselves. And I'm not saying, don't worry, there's this one or that one is the bad one. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about even our own reactions. Overcome your own reactions that would hold you back. If you're tempted to be cold to anybody, and we are, realize that's what happens. The church isn't a perfect place, and we have to overcome that. We mustn't give voice to it and allow our voices to express stuff that hurts people, because the church is going to be a place where there's sometimes you get a bit of hurting. If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll spoil it. Sorry. Sorry. Let's go to chapter 13. Now, chapter 13 is, this is again a picture of the church. And I want you to see the elements here. Let's begin reading in chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, and it's going to give a number of things here that Jesus knew. Just notice what John writes. This is John writing. And he says this, Jesus knew his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father. In the next chapters,
By the way, chapter 13 to 17 cover up a few hours on the evening before his arrest. Then it goes into chapter 18 in the Garden of Gethsemane where he's arrested, and then chapter 19, his crucifixion, and so on. So this is all one day from chapter 13 to chapter 19. But chapter 13 to 17 just cover a few hours. And in that section of scripture, those five chapters from chapter 13 to 17, Jesus refers over and over again to he's going to go. But he doesn't say to the cross. He says to the Father. He's going through the cross, but he's got his eyes on the destination. He's going through that. And he always says, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father. And when you go through trouble, always remember that it's going through it, not to stay there, but you're going through it unto enlargement. Something bigger. Something better. And the psalmist says, he brought me out into a large place. That's what happens when you go through trouble. You get squeezed and narrowed down and it gets really up. But then you burst out into the sunlight. Oh, and Jesus said, I'm going to the Father. And he said, actually, in one of the verses, he said, if you knew the Father, you'd be glad that I said, I'm going to the Father. Because you would understand I'm going to have a wonderful time there when I'm reunited. Can't you imagine Jesus coming from, he goes through the cross, he pays for sin, the Father lays sin on him. He's gone through all that trauma of the punishment of sin and darkness. He's destroyed its power. He says, it's finished, it's over. And then he says, Father, into your hands, I'm coming. And he goes. And can you imagine the Father's embrace? Come here, my son. What a reunion in heaven. When Jesus went back to the Father. And Jesus in the arms of the Father. We taste of these joys, but those joys when Jesus in the Father's arms. And Father says, I've got you, my son. And the joy of God. It's wonderful. His hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father. Then it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I'm so glad that Jesus loves us to the end. He loves us to the end of ourselves. He loves us to the end of all our stubbornness. We're going to look at this in a moment, but have you ever held a child that is, you want to cuddle the child, but the child's wriggling and it's really a bit annoyed with you, or it wanted something else, and you have to keep on holding it and loving it to the end, till it calms down, puts its arms around you, and you give the child a kiss. He loved us to the end. Supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, then it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, authority. Jesus, here in the upper room before the cross, knowing everything is given to me, all authority. Knowing that he had come from God, knowing he was going back to God, authority, destiny, majesty, love, power, authority, Jesus Christ is wonderful. He's amazing. He's beautiful beyond description. He's worthy that I worship him. Jesus Christ is life-changing. 1 minute in the presence of Jesus, you'll never be the same. Keep finding his presence. Keep going back there. Getting glimpses, touches.
Sometimes you'll have floods, but this is, they're in the, there he is. He's seeing all this majesty, authority. And then it says he rose from supper. He put aside his clothes. He took a towel, tied it round his waist, which was the garment of a slave. A slave. He was wearing the clothes of a slave. Now, when I say a slave, he wasn't sort of doing something like in a theater. He was dressed according to the slaves of that day, what they wore. You'd reckon, oh, he's a slave, he's a nothing. Slaves had no rights. They had no legal rights. They could be all kinds of things done to them. It was like your washing machine. If you want to kick your washing machine in frustration, kick it. But they would kick their slaves. Slaves were nothings. And slaves weren't to be noticed. Slaves were just the least, nobody. And he dressed himself like a slave. He poured water in a basin. This is the church. He came to them all, one by one, and he washed their dirty feet. Now, if we were going to have foot washing here today, I know what would happen. If I said we're going to have foot washing this afternoon, come for a service of foot washing, I know what you'd all do. You'd wash your feet before you got here. And some of you, I think, you definitely need to do that. Smelly, dirty feet. Yeah, okay, but what? These were unwashed. And today, we have shoes. It's England, it's cold, isn't it? We need shoes and socks. But then they had bare feet, sandals, dusty, smelly, dirty. And this job should have been done by somebody else. Somebody should have done that, but nobody had. The bowl was there, but nobody picked it up. The towel was there. You know, somebody had gone into the toilet and they'd found, oh, you should see how somebody left that toilet. You should see it. And they didn't clean it. Who's cleaning the toilet around here? How can they? You see, yeah, who should do it? I'll tell you who'd do it. Jesus. He'd do it. We'd say, that's not my job, but he said, it's mine. I'll do it, he said. And I'll do it happily. He takes the lowest place in the church. Now, I just said he's got all authority. Jesus is amazing. This combination of humility, total humility, with total authority, it's actually the key to authority. If you want power and influence, take the lowest seat. God will make sure you get authority because you're safe. But Jesus washes their feet. He began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. So he's going along. He's washed everybody's feet. He's washed Judas' feet. He didn't say, oh, I'm not washing his feet. Don't like him. He washed everybody's feet. He had no preferences, no grudges, no favoritism. He just washed everybody's feet the same. He was amazing. Then he comes to Simon Peter, and remember what I'm saying. He was doing that this morning because that's why we come together. It's why you have times of prayer with Jesus. It's so that you may be washed and refreshed by the presence of the Lord. When I read my Bible and I pray, sometimes I feel so refreshed, so uplifted, so clean by fellowshipping with Jesus. And he comes to Simon Peter and he says, I want to wash you, Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter is one of those people whose the distance between brain and tongue is very short. Now, if you're a person who's got a long distance between brain and tongue, it means that you don't speak what you really think. You know, you're very controlled, which is a good thing for most people, but for evangelists, it's better to be what I call a blurter. Evangelists are blurters. Teachers are thinkers. They think about something for 6 months and eventually they get, are you ready to preach it? Oh, not yet. Give me another 6 months. And they think it through and at last they bring it out and they've gone into all the detail. But evangelists, they blurt. So he comes to Simon Peter. He says, I want to wash your feet. You've got dirty feet there, Peter. I want to wash them. Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus said, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but you will know afterward. You'll understand this later, Peter. Peter said to him, I love the freedom of these disciples with Jesus. They were so free to say and speak their minds. Peter said to him, you'll never wash my feet. I love it. There he goes, blurting it. You'll never wash my feet. Jesus said to him, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part with me. We'll drift apart. You'll go your own way. You'll get dusty. You'll get reactions, attitudes. You'll get into a mess. You'll get dry. Your life will go wrong. You need to be washed. Peter said to him, what? If I don't wash you, I have no part with you? We'll wash my feet and my head and everything. You see, he's a very spontaneous man. He just said, wash me everything. Jesus said, okay, Peter, but you don't need washing like that. You only need your feet washing. He said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. Now, there was a deeper cleansing to come in a few weeks' time by the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said before that, you are clean. And he actually said a bit later, through the word, I have spoken to you. So don't put all the cleansing in one thing. Cleansing is this bigger moment. When I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, I felt God had taken a scrubbing brush to my insides and made me clean. It was, wow, this is amazing. Yeah, that's what happened to me. But before that happened, things had been changing because Jesus had spoken to me and I'd repented and things were happening. I was getting cleaned up before that. And I was in a place where I wanted it to happen. Jesus said, you're clean. And then he said, he was referring to Judas, you're not all, let me wash you. Some of you, one of you, he's going to speak about that in a moment. So when he'd washed their feet and taken his garments, he sat down again. He said to them, do you know what I've done to you? And now just before I go on, I want you to notice two key lessons there in those verses we've just read. One is that the church is a place of cleansing, or rather fellowship with Jesus is a place of cleansing. And I also want you to notice that it's a place of repeated cleansing, not one-off. Every Christian needs to be washed and washed and washed, and we will need that throughout our lives until we leave this world. We need to be washed. And if we are washed, if we let him wash us, we will have fellowship. He says, if I don't wash you, have no part with me. Put it the other way around. If I wash you, you'll be part of me. You'll be in step with me. You'll be in tune with me. You'll be in tune with my love, my purposes, and so on. So let him wash you. So let's move on now, because he said, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. So the church is a place of washing by him, and he washes us through his love, through his spirit, through his word, through his presence. And he also washes us through the washing that we give to one another. I have to wash you. How do I wash you? Well, I could try and tell you everything that's wrong about you, but that might not help. How do I wash you? How does Jesus wash me? Well, let me tell you some of the ways he washes me. One of the ways he washes me is he justifies me by faith. Do you know, I have spent a lot of time with Jesus. I like to. Probably not enough, and I'm sure I could spend more. But I spend a lot of time with Jesus, and I really just love being there, and I love it. I enjoy it. Don't think of me as a spiritual for saying that. I enjoy it. I just love doing that. I love being there with him. And when I do, you know, one of the things that hits me and humbles me and breaks me is the way he accepts me. It's total. That's what justification by faith is. Now, I know I'm not perfect. I can't say I'm perfect because my wife's here. And she might object. But the point is, he loves me and accepts me. Justification is, it's to forgive, but it's also to give somebody the sense that they are welcome, not just forgiven, but welcomed in. And given total acceptance. Justification is big arms of welcome. Now, if I approach you with kind of testy, I'm not sure about you, and I'm not, then I'm not washing your feet. If I'm going to wash people's feet, I have to love them just as they are, warts and all. We love one another. And he said, you ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And by our words, we build up. By our words, we love one another. This is the church. The church is the closest thing to heaven on earth. That's why it's under such attack. Every church where Jesus is loved and preached will be under vicious attack. It's a warfare. You can see it because it goes on to say, one of you will betray me. We're back onto that thing I just said. There'll always be voices around the church and in the church, sometimes our own voices speaking to ourselves are, oh, I'm useless, I'm no good. And I'm suddenly, well, where does that come from? There are other voices that want to be heard. And there's conflict. Well, let's go on a little bit more, because I want you to look at verse. There's two more things I want to say. I've only got a very short time. Let's go to verse 23. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now that phrase is the phrase that John, the author of the gospel, uses about himself. He doesn't say it was John or it was me. He says there was a disciple leaning on his shoulder whom Jesus loved. Now, I'm the favorite of Jesus, by the way.
I'm his favorite. Did you know that? You can write that down if you're taking notes. Les is the favorite of Jesus. You know, I know two things very, very wonderfully. One is that I'm the greatest sinner who ever lived. How do I know that? Because I know me from inside. So it kind of stops me bragging about anything. Yeah. But the other thing I know is I'm loved. And as I've learned to receive that love, I just feel like the greatest, most wonderful person in the world. I'm the greatest sinner and the most... I'm loved. I'm loved. It is the most... It's the most life-settling, foundation-building, healing. It's everything. You get healed by this. You know, you could say you need healing. Yeah, you need healing, but you also need to be loved continually. Because healing is being loved. And here's John. Why was John the great apostle of love? It's because he got in there, put his head on his shoulder, and just loved Jesus. And let Jesus love him. And when you look at this beginning section of the chapter, I want you to notice this, that John read the mind of Jesus. Now, I don't mean he was kind of telepathic. I mean, he was looking at Jesus so, with so much love and concentration. He was looking at Jesus in this way so that he could see the majesty, the destiny, the authority, the love. He could see it all written on Jesus' face. And I'll tell you what the church is. It is a group of people looking with all their hearts at Jesus. And when you look at the people who are the most, whatever their position in the church, the people who are the greatest blessing are people who look at Jesus. They don't have to be preachers. But their faces glow. Their hearts are warm. There's something so beautiful about being with them. It's liberating to be with people who are loved by Jesus and are loved and can look at him and just receive from him and know him. And that's what John was doing. He said, I'm looking at him and I can see where he's going. I can see what he's doing. The heart of the church is to know Jesus and to know what he's doing, to be close to him. So then, just a couple more things. So we'll rush on to the next thing is, Jesus gave them a new commandment. Let me go to that in verse 34. He said, a new commandment I give to you. In the upper room, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. I love that because... You know, when Moses came down, there's no big books here, but I could take that one. If I had 10 books like this, a stack of books, and said, look, this is Christianity, just take this stack of books, go home, learn it, memorize it, and I'll test you on it on next Sunday. That's what Moses did. Moses came down with a stack of books. And not only that, they weren't written on paper like this. They were written on stone. You were very portable. But just imagine if I said, here's a flash drive, stick it in your ear, and you'll download all the teaching. Well, that's what Jesus... He didn't give him a flash drive. He said, here's a cup. I'm not giving you books. Giving you a cup. Drink it and it'll come into you. You'll know it. The power of the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus inside me. Receive Jesus in his essence. That's the blood. Concentrated Jesus. Receive him into yourself. Just sip him, drink him, and you'll keep the covenant. You'll know it.
and you'll keep it.
Because it's not a covenant in the letter, it's a covenant in the spirit.
Drink, fellowship. And this is the new covenant, he said, I'm going to give you a new commandment, he said, that you love one another. This is the church. Love one another. In the way I loved you.
So the standard of love in the church isn't so-and-so's love, it's Jesus' love.
It's amazing. It's wonderful. And so we've got the church, a place of washing, a place of acceptance, a place of washing through the Word, through the Spirit, through the love of God. And the final thing, just give me two more minutes. Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? He said, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. Jesus said, well, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster, the alarm clock, won't go off tomorrow morning before you've denied me three times. The rooster is the alarm clock. I've lived on farms, stayed in places where people have chickens. Remember once, being woken by a rooster at 5 a.m. And the man I was staying with said, what would you like for dinner? I said, that rooster. I want that rooster, not just any, that one. Woke me up every morning. Very loud, just right outside my window. Anyway, he tasted quite nice. You see, he says, Jesus said, You know, Peter, I know you want this, but there's things about you that are still a bit messed up. You're going to deny me. This is different to betrayal, but it's different order, but it's the same kind of thing. There's similarities. You see, the church isn't a perfect place. And Peter had to do this three times before the alarm clock went off. And he suddenly think, what have I been doing? I've been sleepwalking and not been washing people's feet. I've actually been denying the Lord by my behavior, by the things I've done and said. So the church, we've got the fullness here. This is real. This isn't just idealism. But you see, Peter was going to be the leader of the church, the chief apostle, or one of the chief apostles. But you see, every person in the church, every one of us is going to go through cleansing and brokenness and different things and vulnerability and letting Jesus just deal with me. Now look at what Jesus said. Where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. He basically said, you can't, but you shall. It's that, those two phrases. Powerful. You can't pray. You can't love, but you will. You can't die a martyr's death. You haven't got the courage, but you will, Peter. In Peter's case, that was true. And he died a martyr's death before the end of John's Gospel. John's Gospel was written after 65 AD when Peter was crucified in Rome. How do I know that? Because at the end of the chapter, it says what Jesus prophesied his death, and it's telling us what death he would die. So John obviously knew what death he died. It had already happened. The point is, All these things, they're not just ideals. They're for us to say, yeah, but am I there yet? Can I do that? That's not the point. The great point is, oh, I'm not there. I don't love like that yet. But I want to. I want to. I want to love people like Jesus loves. I want to love everybody like Jesus loves them. I want the church to be a place closest thing to heaven on earth. And that's why, one of the reasons why we've gone through this morning is because God wants us to have a vision. Churches flourish through vision. What's the vision? Well, we might have a strategy to go out and do something like have an evangelistic campaign. That's a strategy. That's not a vision. You can have prayer meetings in a certain way. That's a strategy. That's not a vision. Why are you going out on the street? Why are you having prayer meetings? What's the underlying vision for the church? It's a place of love. A place of such love that is a foretaste of heaven. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Let Jesus wash you right now. Just tell him, wash me, Lord. Wash me. Change me. If you've never given your life to him, give your life to him now. He's safe. Just say, Lord, here's my life. I give you me. And I receive you in. He says, take me and give me yourself. And when you do that, you'll be mine. You'll be saved. Do it now. Just give yourself to Jesus. And surrender to his love. Let him wash you. Where you've touched the world and the world has touched you. And worldly attitudes have come. Let him wash you. Change you. Jesus, bless each one with the moving of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us in our heart, soul, body, mind, everything. Wash me, Lord. Wash. I want to be in fellowship with you. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.